Let me ask you, how do you cope? How do you cope with life, the pandemic? One 2020 survey asking that question found some interesting results. How do you cope with a pandemic? Responses included 84% said they tried to be more productive. 77% sought comfort in another person. 48% said they prayed or meditated. 47% said they became self-critical. 22% said they'd been using alcohol more to cope. And the last one's really interesting. 68% said they resorted to joking about the situation. The pandemic has been and is a massive strain on life at the moment. It's exposed our frailty and weakness. It's affected our lives physically, but also our thinking and our decision making. How have you been coping? What is your strength and power to keep going? Well, we continue our four-week mini-series on weakness this morning, still in 2 Corinthians, but now here in chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 55 AD. It's to a church he helped set up, but a church that now has lots of problems, including a strained relationship with Paul himself due to false teachers in the church. The start of our passage, chapter 4, verse 6, is almost a conclusion of what Paul's just written. The wonder of God's promises to us in Jesus, the gift of his Spirit to open our eyes to who Jesus is and empower our lives and ministry, compared to life in the Old Testament, where everything was looking forward to Jesus and life in him. Well, now Jesus has come. As Christians, those trusting in Jesus, God's Spirit has opened our hearts to who Jesus is, the one in whom all God's glory is displayed. It is a glorious treasure to have in our hearts and to have our hearts opened up to take hold of who Jesus truly is. It transforms our present and it transforms our future. Yet we still live in broken bodies in a broken world. Life does not always seem glorious, nor are lives transformed. So Paul begins to reflect on that tension of life in the present age, contrasting the brokenness of our lives and our bodies to the new life we have inside us as we trust in Jesus. Why don't I lead us in a prayer and then we will look in more detail at these verses. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for our word to us. And we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three things I'd love us to think about from these verses as we think about the brokenness of our lives and the new life we have inside us in Jesus. The first is this, it's the next slide, verses 6-7. God's treasure is knowing Jesus. God's treasure is knowing Jesus. The language Paul uses in verse 7 to describe our lives as Christians in the present age is of treasure in jars of clay. I read in the news this week of a Newport man who threw away an old computer hard drive that had been sat in his drawer for years, only to realise it had £210 million of digital currency inside it. 7,500 bitcoins. The news quote was priceless. Understandably, though, he wishes he had never thrown away the hard drive. Yes, is probably all I can say. Our lives look like useless old hard drives. Not in Paul's vocabulary. He refers to our lives as common earthenware jars, jars of clay. But for every Christian, every person trusting in Jesus with their life, there is £210 million of digital currency sat inside us. Actually, it's even better than that. It's even beyond the wealth of Jeff Bezos. A treasure of incalculable and infinite worth, which sustains through life and brings new life, even out of death. It's an eternal treasure. The treasure, verse 6, of knowing Jesus. That the God of creation, who said over the darkness of creation, let there be light, and there was light, that God, the God who created light, has made us new creations, making his light shine in our hearts, that we might know Jesus. That we might see and understand who Jesus is and come into a gloriously wonderful new relationship with him. Paul literally saw the face of Jesus, verse 6. That was a unique event on the road to Damascus. But it is too a good description of Christian conversion. As one Christian writer notes, the bright glory Paul saw with his eyes near Damascus is now also said to be in the hearts of all who hear and believe the preaching about the glorified Lord. A glorious treasure, God's treasure, is knowing Jesus. Put inside the weak and fragile jars of clay that are our bodies and lives. A light to shine in the darkness of our natural human state, our ignorance to God, our pride, our downright rebellion against him as we want to live as gods of our lives instead of God. Our guilt and fear, knowing that we are the cause of brokenness in the world too. As the word of the gospel comes to us, verse 5, it brings Jesus to us, the light of the knowledge of God's glory. Yet it is a treasure, verse 7, which lives in weak and mortal bodies with all its their brokenness. Jars of clay, as Paul compares us to in verse 7, we are weak and easily broken. Why so then? Like, how so? It's on purpose. It is to show that any power in our lives is not our own. That it had to have been put there by someone else. That as the word of the gospel of Jesus comes to us from the outside, it is the thing that transforms our lives. Not anything that was there from us on the inside. We don't find God ourselves. There's nothing in us that causes us to seek the face, the person of Jesus. We're just clay jars. When the treasure appears in us, we know it has to have come from elsewhere. Brought to us, verse 6, made to shine in our hearts. Which is what we need. The treasure of knowing Jesus needs to be a gift in our lives. Because that's the only thing which will quash the darkness of pride in us. If I think I found God by means of something I did, or if I did something to warrant this treasure, then my heart will be proud. And proud hearts are too busy trying to wrestle Jesus off his throne to have a relationship with him, to worship him as the rightful king, to allow that new relationship with him to transform our lives. Because the treasure of knowing Jesus does a transforming work in our lives, that the light of the knowledge of God's glory, it floods our hearts and it dispels the darkness. It is nothing other than chapter 5, verse 17, new creation in these broken bodies. God's treasure is knowing Jesus, which transforms our lives. That's what Jesus does. He transforms weak human lives. And he does it in two ways we see in these verses. That's the next slide. First of those two ways, verses 8 to 9, Jesus sustains us in weakness. Jesus sustains us in weakness. Is your life everything you dreamed it would be? I guess we all have dreams that didn't materialise. As a child, I wanted to be a vet when I was older. Now I'm allergic to animals. That wasn't going to be a good career choice. I tore the cartilage in my hips about 10 years ago and had to have a number of operations. It stopped me playing sport, which I love doing. Another close friend of ours has just been diagnosed with cancer in his throat, 3 young children, and details of the treatment sound horrible. We face trials and tribulations. And it seems from this list in verses 8 to 9, Paul focuses here on the more physical nature of suffering and decay. Not just our bodies, though, also our minds, hard-pressed, harassed, perplexed, worry and concern, persecuted, hassled, struck down, depressed. Paul's own situations he faced in his life and ministry, and we read in chapter 1 of Paul's despairing of life itself, but which are also realities applied to all. We live as broken people, jars of clay in a broken world. Life is like that. On top of which, there are also certain pressures which come from living as Christians in the world. Paul touches on that in verse 10 too. The cost of discipleship, we might more commonly say. Perhaps being overlooked for promotion because we won't bend the rules at work. Or because we have boundaries over how much time we give to the workplace because of our other choices to serve the local church. Perhaps you are kept out of the inside group in the playground, whether that's you as a young person or as a parent of a young person, because you're not willing to get involved in all the gossip. Beyond us, here in Crowborough, there are some who give their lives to Christian ministry in a city or place where physical harm is much more likely. We look forward this year as a church to growing in our relationships with our mission partners, to learn from them the cost of following Jesus in their places. Yet through all life's trials and tribulations, Paul and his companions are not defeated. They're not smashed, to keep with the illustration of clay jars. The but nots in verses 8 to 9 are the real focus of these verses. If the difficulties come from being a clay jar in the world, the but nots are evidence of the all-surpassing power from God of verse 7 working in them. That Jesus is at work in their lives, sustaining them in weakness, hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus sustains in weakness. That's Paul's experience of his own weakness, yet of God's power. Paul's relationship with Jesus, as Jesus does that work by his Spirit in Paul's life, transforming every situation. Here's a quote I love. The power to lift a man out of his powerlessness in the face of suffering, decay and death does not come from within himself. It comes only from God, God's power which surpasses the weakness of the human body. The power to lift a man, a person, outside of our own powerlessness comes only from God. We all know that pull your socks up and get on with it doesn't work. We try harder to be less weak than we long to be, but it doesn't work. Disney theology, you've got it all yourself inside of you, it doesn't match with our experience of life. That isn't Christianity. Christianity isn't about me being a better person, but about Jesus working in me, weak as I am. He is the enabler, the transformer, the sustainer of our lives. I find Paul's openness and honesty quite refreshing. About his weakness and struggles, the realities of the Christian life. It cuts against that super spirituality Christians can sometimes fall into, that we're on top of everything and it's all okay. Humility means we can admit the down times. You know, it's the opposite of our social media accounts where we present only the best of us, and even that's sometimes filtered and edited. We met as a group of 30 or so home group leaders this past week across both churches, and we shared together some of our struggles and joys. I gave the leaders some pastoral questions to think through ourselves, but also to take back to our groups, to encourage us to be real and honest about the joys, but also the struggles of our lives as Christians. Though all that begins with the most important thing of being real and honest with God. About our struggles and frustrations, our mistakes. And pride is a big one here, especially for men, when we've done our reading and our thinking and come to our conclusion, to say we got it wrong and to come back with humility to God. So that we might find in Jesus the one who sustains us in weakness, when we admit that weakness to him. As we turn to God in prayer, Jesus, who turns the we are of verses 8 to 9 into the but nots, can I encourage us to pray and pray specifically about the trials and tribulations of life to God? Prove him that in Jesus he truly does sustain us in weakness. Jesus transforms weak human lives in two ways we see in these verses. First, Jesus sustains us in weakness. Secondly, and finally, our final slide, verses 10 to 12, Jesus brings life out of death. Jesus brings life out of death. Though Paul and those who minister the gospel alongside him may indeed be facing trial and tribulation, the very real threat of death, it is the power of God in Paul through the death of Jesus. All Jesus achieved in conquering death when he died on the cross in Paul's, in our place, which brings life. New life to Paul as he trusts in Jesus with his life, but also a witness to the world. which through the message of the gospel can bring life to others. Christian ministry, living actively as Christians in the world, it is costly. We use three headings on our website at St. Richard's as a bit of a summary of growing, serving, giving. A commitment to grow in knowledge of Jesus and stand in the world as shining lights to him. To serve the kingdom of God in our local place with our time and energies and commitment rather than serving our own little kingdoms. And to give financially as Christians to support the growing of God's kingdom. Those acts of Christian ministry are costly. They are sacrificial. They are, as one writer notes, part of verse 10, what Paul means by carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, the death they face. Yet it is more. The death of Jesus brings life through his resurrection. New resurrection life for all who come to Jesus, all who receive that treasure of knowing Jesus. We know death comes from life. The seed dies and the new shoot emerges. The caterpillar dies as the butterfly emerges. Out of the unique atoning death of Jesus comes new life. And so out of the death to life of those in Jesus comes new life. For those who lose their lives to him, save them. And also as others see the transforming power of new life in us and come to Jesus themselves. Verse 11, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, verse 12, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. There is a close link then between death at work in Paul and life at work in the Corinthians, as one writer notes. Through Paul's death to self, the transforming power of Jesus' death in Paul's life, the bringing of that new life is a witness that brings new life to the Corinthians as they come to know Jesus themselves. God works sovereignly to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, to give us his treasure of knowing Jesus. Yet amazingly, God uses jars of clay like us in his sovereign work of giving that treasure to others. It is a responsibility that we might indeed live for Jesus wholeheartedly and not dishonour his name to others. But it's also a wondrous privilege that our lives, every decision you will make today, big or small, for Jesus, may have an impact far more profound than you realise, especially as others watch on. Jesus brings life out of death, now in this present age. But, and as we close now, there is something even more glorious Paul wants us to have an eye, or to have both eyes on. True life, the life that is life, where these clay jars are transformed, where the weakness and brokenness of our lives and the world is finally gone, where we are truly delivered from death. Through the death of Jesus, when new life in all its fullness, Jesus' resurrection life, is realised in all its glory in our lives, that's yet to come. The best is yet to come. Even if the present seems dark, especially at the moment, the future is bright, if you remember the marketing strapline, though it isn't orange. Well, we haven't looked at verse 14 today, but this is where Paul's heading for our verses. Jesus brings life out of death, this day manifest in us today by his Holy Spirit. But one day, when Jesus returns in all its fullness, permanently, forever. God's treasure is knowing Jesus. Jesus sustains us in weakness. Jesus brings life out of death. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for all you have given to us in Jesus, the light of knowing him truly, personally, and to know that transforming power that relationship has in our lives, as Jesus sustains us in weakness, bringing life out of death. Father God, we thank you for that precious treasure, for Jesus, and please would you stir our hearts this day to love and worship him with all our being, for your name's sake. Amen.